All right, tonight we're going to deal with a class, which is relevant. The title is called Coronavirus, Rabbi Chaim Kanievsky, by David Yosef, and the Jewish Calendar. Broad. The Jewish Calendar component is because if we would have had a shul in service, but in the Northeast and every major city in North America that I'm aware of, basically they shut down all the shuls to avoid the spread of coronavirus. If we did have a davening, we would read the Parshat HaChodesh, which is the section from chapter 12 in the book of Shemot, which talks about the first Passover, getting everybody in the Pesach state of mind. So we're going to still learn about it, even though you'd have to go, I don't know where you'd be able to find a close minion to hear that. I don't know, maybe Australia? I don't know. Okay, so in the New York area, The big issue has been, and the next day or two, we might have a mandatory stay-in. Everybody has to stay in. You know, it's in New York City. Mayor de Blasio is considering that, and there's been a rapid spread of coronavirus, and unfortunately, in the Haredi communities of Crown Heights, Williamsburg, and Borough Park, one is that they're very close together, and B, that they were ignoring the instruction of no slow thing, both in Israel and America. So I'm going to show you, this is the first one. And I'm going to give you the background of it. So I'm going to do a first share screen. Do you ever see the Twitter thing? Here we go. Why are they kind of why they're not? Anyone know?
We didn't hear anything you said.
We couldn't hear you over the sound of the video.
Okay, so I'm sorry. So you saw the video. That's the main hall, learning hall of Yeshiva Panovich in Bnei Brak, which is one of the most regarded large Haredi Lithuanian yeshivot in Israel. In other words, in Israel, Haredim, people who are what they call ultra-Orthodox, are two categories. You have Hasidic and non-Hasidic, right? So Panovich is a non-Hasidic Lithuanian Haredi yeshiva, okay? Thousands of people are in attendance. Also the Mir, another one in Jerusalem. So they were not following the rule of what? Of no social gathering of more than 10 people and everybody being at least 2 meters apart. Why were they not following that rule? Anybody know?
Because they believe Torah study trumps everything?
Well.
Or their own health?
Well, they were told, the main rabbi, Rabbi Chaim Kanievsky, says that they should not shut down the yeshivot. Their learning will protect that, and as well as if they work on reducing their lashon hara and arrogance and helping one another, then they'll be fine. Good news is a deal was made that they're now going to keep the yeshivas open. Everybody can there not be more than 10 in a room. In other words, the Israeli government had to work with that group, which is like nearly a million people strong, and they have to deal with their political realities. Now, also in the Haredi community, so I mentioned two components of the Haredi community in Israel. You have Lithuanian, right, non-Hasidic, Hasidic, and Sephardic. I want to show you, this is very, I'm going to translate it. I'm going to share it. Okay, here we go. Do you see it? Do you see the rabbi there? Can you hear me?
Yes, we see the rabbi there.
All right, so that's Rabbi David Yosef. His father was Rabbi Ovad Yosef of Blessed Memory, who was the chief rabbi of Israel. Okay? He is the head of the yeshiva of Yechaved Dat, which is a prominent Haredi Sephardic yeshiva. Okay? This is also the same day on Sunday. He's walking into the yeshiva, and I'm gonna play some and translate some. Okay, it's in Hebrew, but it's short. 1:40. Here we go. Did I do the share correctly? Hold on. Let me make sure I got the share done right. Good. Here we go. Hold on a second. He says, we're obligated to guard our souls. We have no right to rely upon words of prophecy, quote unquote, that if you learn Torah, you will be guarded. Your health will be guarded. So he's referencing the Gemara that says that those who are messengers of mitzvah are not harmed. But the Gemara itself says that in cases where you are on a mitzvah mission, but it's a dangerous situation, you will be hurt. In other words, the shchicha that you can't, in other words, it doesn't mean that if you're in the midst of mission, you will transcend the laws of nature. You will not be hurt at all. Not true. He says that last night, the Saturday night's rule that in Israel, that there could be no gathering of more than 10 people is not just a random decision, but done with the best medical direction, and as well as the medical direction, and many countries have made a much more harsher shutdown, i.e. Italy and Spain. I don't know if you caught that, the simple Hebrew. What did he basically say to them? I don't know if you caught the last, what was his last line? He said in very basic Hebrew. Did I capture that? He said, basically, guys, what I want you to do is to get up and learn at home. And if you want to learn with a chavrusa, great. And we'll send out information about what you should learn till the end of the period, which is right before Pesach. And he sent them home. He disbanded his yeshiva, okay? Because you don't rely upon miracles, okay? Okay. Let's go to the sheet. Okay, so we have there's a big debate now. This is not only playing out in Israel, but also playing out here in New York. Unfortunately, the Haredi community who are following the same dictates have not been taking that ban of the United States government and the New York State and the New York City requirements of social distancing. Now I think people are taking more seriously because now we have 100 cases in Crown Heights, 100 cases in Borough Park, 100 cases in Williamsburg, and 1,000 people who have been tested and are waiting a confirmation if they have coronavirus. So the coronavirus is rather unforgiving. So what is that mentality that Rabbi Yosef is combating over here? And why does he have to? In other words, if, by the way, the notice was said, Prime Minister Netanyahu got on national TV and national radio and made this announcement Saturday night. And why did he have to walk into his own yeshiva and tell the guys you got to go home? What's going on here?
He's trying to express how serious the situation is.
Yeah, why didn't they figure it out themselves?
For some reason, we're finding, or I'm seeing it even in Great Neck where I live, that the more religious people or certain sects of people aren't listening to government leaders, but will only listen to their rabbis.
That's true. Now, the truth is, it's not just Haredim who are having difficulty following the rules today in Israel, this evening. 7 hours ago, Prime Minister Netanyahu got on the radio and TV again because what was going on? People who are not religious per se, what were they using this stay-at-home approach? What were they doing? Where were they going? Can you guess? It's very good weather in Israel.
To the beach.
If it's good weather, 75 degrees and sunny, and you're in Israel, what would you be doing? Where would you be going? 80 degrees.
Going to the beach.
Going to the beach. Beaches were rather filled. The parks were rather filled. So the Haredim are, there's one category of people that are Haredim because they feel, which we can discuss why that is, they feel that they're not affected by this. And other people who are like, well, I don't have to go to work today. I might be get a day off, but the vacation day. Woohee! What is going on? What is at the root of
people,
both.
Some people think they're impervious to it, or they're...
Yeah, why do they feel that?
Because they're...
young and healthy.
It's like the younger people. Like they hear that...
I
don't know what that was.
Okay.
It's the younger people. They hear that it affects the elderly or people with pre-existing conditions. So they're like, I'll go out and I get it. It won't affect me.
Right. Now, what is the limit? That first of all, I think that is a rationalization, and people feel that way. What's their feeling? Why do they feel that's the case? Now what's the error in that thinking?
They're not thinking about the people that they could infect, the elderly or other people with.
Right, because you can have it. The crazy thing about the coronavirus is you can have it and you will not know that you are a carrier of it and you become symptomatic, but you may have shared that virus to other people.
Before you're symptomatic or asymptomatic.
Right, or you're symptomatic, but you don't, or it's very limited and you don't know that you're passing it on to everybody or touching a surface and the person touches the surface 2 hours later, where the virus is still alive and well, depending on the surface, the virus can last up to 9 days on some surfaces. 9 days. It's a very resilient virus. So they don't care. And also, people only deal with tangible reality. What's the thing? As people call this in the paper, like, this is, we're all living in this sort of invisible blizzard. We're staying at home, but there's nothing out there. So people only react to a physical reality. And they don't really take that which they can't see as being, they think that which cannot be seen as what? Not real. So they're being involved in what? Magical thinking. And unfortunately, there are some people in the Jewish community that believe magical thinking, that every Jew believes in reward and punishment. But it does not work in a put in the quarter, get something out of the machine way. You know what I'm saying? God does not, apparently does not operate the world in a, you do a mitzvah, you get a reward. You're not, we're not like a little rat with a, you know, you do a good deed, you get a little pellet of food. You know what I'm saying? God apparently does not run the world that way. So to view it in very simplistic terms that you will learn in a big crowded Beit Midrash, no matter how beautiful that is, but meanwhile, you're going to infect an entire community. So now, we're now going to, we're going to now pivot to understanding the Parsha in Shemot. This is a very interesting thing. I'm going to now share screen again. A little, bear with me for 1 second. The ancient Egyptian calendar, here we go.
Calendar was known as a solar calendar with a 365-day year. A solar calendar is a calendar whose dates indicate the season based on the apparent position of the sun. The ancient Egyptian year consisted of 3 seasons that were 4 months long each. At the end of the year, they added 5 additional days, which were treated as outside of the year. These were in honor of the Egyptian gods.
Can you somehow turn the volume up? The volume isn't really getting through.
It revolved around the 3 seasons. The first season was Akan, the season of inundation, or the time of the flood. Season 2 was known as Perek, or the time of growth. Season 3 was known as Shem, or the time of harvest. At the end of the 30th day of the 12th month of the year began the 5 epigomenal days. These 5 special days were dedicated to the 5 children of Nut, which were Osiris, Horus the Elder, Set, Isis, and Nephthys.
Check. Minute. Don't know how to pronounce that. All right. Okay, so just a review, that 2-minute video. How did the ancient Egyptians organize their calendar?
3 seasons, like, right? 4 months apiece.
What kind of calendar do they have?
Solar calendar.
A solar calendar.
Metal, I can't hear you.
I think Shmuel said a solar calendar.
Rabbi, can you hear us?
A solar.
I don't hear you either.
They said it was a solar calendar.
Rabbi.
A solar calendar. Can anybody else hear me?
I can hear you, Scott.
I can hear you guys. Yeah.
Oh, nice.
Rabbi Rosenthal.
Thumbs up if you can hear us, Rabbi.
All right. Okay, so by way of review, what was the structure of the Egyptian calendar?
A 12-month solar calendar.
Exactly. And how many days do they have in it?
Pardon?
How many days in their calendar?
Oh. 365, I think it was.
365, but they do 360, and then the 5 days, the last 5 days, were each named after the main gods in their pantheon. Okay? And they named all the 12 months, but those were mostly idolatrous names. I don't know all the names. They put them on the screen over there. And two, and they had three seasons. They had the seasons of the flooding, the overflooding of the banks. They had the season of the growth, and they had the season of the harvest. Okay. They had three seasons. We have four seasons. Fine. Okay. Now we'll clearly see why that's relevant. Let's take a look at the psukim here. Let me have somebody read. Let's have Shana read the psukim. Did you see it?
Yep. Hashem said to Moshe and Aharon in Egypt, "This month shall be the head month to you. It shall be the first month of the year. Speak to the entire community of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, every man must take a lamb for each extended family, a lamb for each household. If the household is too small for a lamb, then he and a close neighbor can obtain a lamb together, as long as it is for specifically designated individuals. Individuals shall be designated for a lamb according to how much one will eat. You must have a flawless young animal, a one-year-old male. You can take it from the sheep or from the goats. Hold it in safekeeping until the 14th day of this month. The entire community of Israel shall then slaughter their sacrifices in the afternoon. They must take the blood and place it on the two doorposts and on the beam above the door of the houses in which they will eat the sacrifice. Eat the sacrificial meat during the night, roasted over fire. Eat it with matzah and bitter herbs."
Excellent. Now, so what's the first mitzvah that God tells Moshe about, Moshe and Aaron about in the land of Egypt? What's the first mitzvah they get?
Korban Pesach.
Nope.
On the 10th of each month.
What's the first mitzvah they get, guys?
But the month is the head month to you. It's the first month of the year.
Right. So they're getting a new kefir. The first thing that Hashem does is creating a Jewish calendar. This, we're going to read some of the Mephoshim here. That this month, what's the name of this month that what do we call the month that which
Adar?
Nisan,
correct. Adar is the month we're now. Next month is Nisan. Now, by the way, what was the name in the Torah? What's it called? What's the name of the month where you have Pesach in? What's it called? What name does the Torah give it? It's right there in the text. Not hiding anything.
The head month or the first month?
The first month. In the Jewish calendar, in the Torah, the months are only named by their number. Yeah, the first month, second month, third month, fourth month, fifth month, sixth month, till 12. When were they given these names of Nisan, Iyar, Sivan, Tammuz, Av, Elul, Zadar, Tishrei? When were those months given? We actually did we had a class on this many times ago, many years ago in the Parsha class. The Ramban talked about it. Anybody know? It's a hard question. It's a Jewish history question. The months were given the name like Adar and Nisan and Iyar and Tammuz were given by the Babylonian Jewish community during their exile, after the destruction of the first temple. Those are not Jewish names. In fact, they're names which also have names to the religions of their place, which of course is shocking. And it's a whole conversation of why they did that and why they left the months that we have, which as the Torah says, we should go, it's going to be the first month of the year, i.e. we call Nisan, and we're going to have celebrate Pesach. Now, give me what did the Jewish people have to do on the 10th of the first month? What do they have to do?
Take a lamb for each family?
Right, take a lamb, which is going to become what they call the what?
Korban Pesach.
The Korban Pesach, excellent. And then when are they going to slaughter it? What date?
The 14th.
The 14th. When are they going to roast it?
I'm not sure.
14th and the 14th. And then they're going. When are they going to eat it?
The 14th. Well, the 15th.
The 15th. The night. Seder night. The first Seder, Pesach Mitzrayim, was the 15th of the first month, or what we call the 15th day of Nisan. Okay? Now, I have a very simple question for you all. We saw the video about the sophistication of the Egyptian calendar. They had a solar calendar, just like we have in the United States, 365 days. Okay? Why didn't God say, okay, on the 10th day of the month of Set, or Nehru, or whatever the different names that we saw flashed upon the screen, you'll take you'll take a lamb, and then on the 14th day of this month, you will slaughter it, and then on the afternoon, you will roast it, and then you'll eat it together on the 15th day of this month. Why did God, before he did any mitzvot, and kick off a calendar?
So the Egyptian calendar, it was all named for Egyptian gods, I believe, the months.
Yeah.
And we're trying to do, or the whole thing with Yitzhak Mitzrayim and all the mitzvot given to us are to pull us away from the idolatrous ways. So keeping it connected to the Egyptian idols will keep it tied to Egypt, tied to the idolatrous ways, tied to Egypt. When we want to try to separate and become our own community, our own nation that has Hashem as our God and not the idols.
Excellent. Excellent. We're going to circle back to that. That I think is the correct answer. Oh, that's what. Well, we'll see. That's one of. We'll see a difference. There is actually. That's one of two parts of the answer. One of three parts of the answer. Okay, but excellent answer, Shayna. I'm just going to review what Shayna said. Shayna said, rightfully so, the entire goal of leaving Egypt was to remove the Jewish people from the idolatry of Egypt. So if you're still using their calendar, which is organized around the festivals of the idols, of their idolatry, we saw that they had 360 days, plus 5 days, each day was a special day for one of its gods. Okay? So they didn't translate each one of the 12 months, but they seem to be variations of the terms, the reference to the gods. So it's part of that Egyptian idolatrous culture. And if God is trying to get, not just take the Jews out of Egypt, but take the Egypt out of the Jews, then they have to start with their own calendar, okay? That's answer number one. Okay, is that clear to everybody before I move on? Is that crystal clear, guys? If you guys could put your videos on, it's very hard to teach a class and I see like 10 boxes, 10 black boxes.
Rabbi, can I ask a follow-up question to that?
Please.
Is that part of why, or... one of the reasons why we have a lunar calendar as opposed to a solar calendar?
I mean, you can make a lunar calendar also idolatrous. I mean, there are many ancient cultures used the lunar calendar as well. So you could make that also, you know, you can make it, you know, praying to the moon. You can make, if you're going to deify the cosmos, which they did do, the zodiac, horoscopes, until this very day, born under a bad star, all this magical, superstitious, idolatrous thinking still exists today. And having solar versus lunar, and we have a lunar calendar that gets adjusted to the solar calendar. So therefore, it's a lunar solar calendar. It's a blend. Okay, we add, the lunar calendar is 354 days. The solar calendar is 365. We're losing 11 days a year. Therefore, basically every 3 years, we're going to add Adar Sheni and catch up. Why? Because we want It says later on in chapter 30, it says later on in the book of in Shemot that God took the Jewish people out Bechag Aviv in the springtime. It's called the holiday of the spring festival. So to keep it in the springtime, they have to, you know, move, you know, when the calendar starts marching back every 3 years, we add another month and keep Pesach in that April, you know, and using our secular calendar in that April zone, okay? which is springtime in Israel, but, you know, a little bit of springtime in America. Okay, let's take a look at the Sforno. He gives another angle. All right, Mendel, read out the Sforno.
From now on, these months will be yours to do with you as you like. This is by way of contrast to the years when you were enslaved, when you had no control over your time or timetable at all. While you were enslaved, your days, hours, and minutes even were always at the beck and call of your taskmasters.
All right, so he says, HaChodesh Hazeh Lachem, this month will be yours, the head of the month. What is the Sforno's angle? He gives a different angle of another reason for the Jewish calendar. What is that?
Now you have control over your own activities. You're not at the beck and call of your taskmasters.
Well, is that coming from the calendar itself? How does that fit in? What is he really saying?
That.
No, having a calendar does not make you free. Having your own calendar does not make you free. How does that?
Right. It's not having the calendar, it's you're organizing your time in a different way. It's not beholden. You're not beholden to anybody else. Nobody's forcing you to do anything on their schedule. It's your schedule now.
Exactly. You make it. In other words, Hashem is giving us part of the freedom that Hashem is granting the Jewish people is that you now have your own calendar, which can be organized based upon your own values, which he's going to share, and you're going to be freed. Part of your freedom from the state is the fact is that you have your own time, organize your own, because what you, in other words, let me just step up one thing. What is this, in other words, how you organize your time shows your values. For example, let me share you a classic 1980s song. Everybody's working for the weekend. What does that value in that song mean? When they say, I'm working for the, what does that phrase mean? I'm working for the weekend. What is that conception of time? What is that philosophy? What is that statement?
I'm just waiting to party.
Yes. In other words, my life is pretty darn dreary. I have to sort of like get through, I have to dog paddle through Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. Working for the man, right? And then I get to be free to do whatever I want Saturday, Sunday. Everybody's working for the weekend. In other words, there's no what we have during the week. So therefore, now that organized time based upon opportunity to, as you said, to party. Life is about trying to bookend as many party moments as possible. So that's the way of organizing time. Now we also have time for a spiritual vacation called Shabbat and the holidays. So we are looking forward to Shabbos, not just so we can get wasted and be intoxicated, not think about the pain of our lives, but to celebrate which is valuable in our lives. Okay, we continue. Another angle. All right, check out Rashi. Let me have Suzanne Bavakasha.
He showed him the moon in the first stage of its renewal, and he said to him, the time when the moon renews itself thus shall be unto you the beginning of the month. The translation, therefore, is this stage of renewal shall be the moment of beginning the months. But no scriptural verse can lose its literal meaning, and he really spoke this in reference to the month Nisan. This month shall be the beginning in the order of counting the months, so that Iyar shall be called the second, Sivan the third.
Right, so what Rashi is telling us that Moshe was instructed by God that at this particular moment, at the first sighting of the moon, this is going to launch from that point on the Jewish calendar. This will be the month of Nisan. The next one will be Iyar, Sivan, etc. And whose responsibility is that of maintaining the Jewish calendar? Whose job is that? Is that every Jew? Is that a mitzvah on every Jew of setting up the Jewish calendar? Whose job is that?
Is it? It's ours. It's why we say that prayer for every new month.
We're going to get to that. We celebrate that, but it's not our job. Whose job is it?
The Sanhedrin.
Correct. The Sanhedrin's job. Now, as you may or may not know, when would they declare a new month? In the time of the Mishnah. But it was. How did they determine something's a new month?
A new moon?
Right, just like God showed him a new moon. So therefore, if two witnesses would see the first element of the new moon, they would run, even violate Shabbos, get to the Sanhedrin, which is in the Temple Mount, and they would be interviewed and interrogated about what they saw, and then they would declare, this day is a new moon. Now, any given holiday, they knew it's going to be either one day or the other. Okay? All right? So the Sanhedrin was essentially disbanded or was losing its functionality, and then they established a mathematical calendar. Okay? Now, the question, of course, is, well, why... That, you know, it's very good. We have a mathematical calendar. We can know what time Pesach's going to be 500 years from now. That seems to be a pretty darn good system. Why would we not have that system up front? So let's take a look at this little piece of Gemara here I'd share with you. Let's go to our man to read out.
Rabbi Acha Bar Chanina says that Rabbi Asi says that Rabbi Yochanan says, with regard to anyone who blesses the new month in its proper time, it is as if he greets the face of the divine presence. Alluding to this, it is written here concerning the sanctification of the new month, this month shall be for you the beginning of months, as it says in Shmos. And it is written there where the Jewish people encountered the divine presence at the splitting of the sea. This is my God, and I will glorify him, again, as it says in Shmos. The term this is employed in both verses. The school of Rabbi Yishmael taught, if the Jewish people merited to greet the face of their Father in heaven only one time each and every month, it would suffice for them, since in the blessing of the moon, there is an aspect of greeting the divine presence. Abaye says, therefore we will say the blessing while standing in honor of the divine presence.
Okay. So let me ask you a simple question. When, as Scott said, saying the blessing over the new moon is that if you're greeting the face of the divine presence, the Hebrew is lahakbil pnei shechina. What does that mean? What does God do with going outside after shul Saturday night, looking at the new moon, and saying the blessing? Which I'll put it up on the screen for a second. I'll just get that one. How's that? What's it got to do with greeting God's presence?
Does it have anything to do with seeing the moon and a new month and recognizing that God created both the heavens and earth and also the calendar system and this time tracking?
Excellent. It does have what to do with that. In other words, in the ideal state, the involved in the setting up of the calendar and managing the calendar, the Sanhedrin was involved in what? In order to do that, you need to be involved in two sciences, astronomy and mathematics. What's the word Shechina mean? Divine. What does divine presence mean? God's not physical, so he doesn't have a presence. Right? If you're not physical, you can't, there's no, what the word presence is a poetic term. How do we understand that? God's presence.
He's all around us. He's in nature. He's in our homes, right?
So what does that mean there, Scott? So if I walk into my house, do I displace him?
No, you touch the mezuzah, give it a little kiss, and
is it an appreciation?
Well, then,
or an understanding of.
So, so this question, of course, is obviously a very deep topic. So we're gonna do it on different layers, okay? So we're gonna call a basic working definition, okay? So the word Shekhinah, which means to dwell, God's indwelling in the world. But if he's not physical, he's not in time and space. Now, so how is he in and out? This is a paradox. Okay. Now, one aspect is, and that's why they use the word Chachodesh HaZelchem, this new month, this moon. And when Moshe at the splitting of the Red Sea said about the splitting of the Red Sea, you know, Zet Eli Vanveu, this is my God and I'll glorify him. Sort of like pointing to something. Now, God is not in the moon and God is not in the splitting and crushing of the Egyptian army. But in a certain sense, he is there. I want to sort of provide a nuanced idea of that. The one idea of Shekhinah means where God's impact or power or presence is recognized by the mind of the observer. You understand what I'm saying? So Shekhinah, for example, Pirkei Avos says that when two Torah scholars are learning, the Shekhinah is Sherei Beinehem. The Shekhinah is dwelling amongst them. Why is it dwelling amongst them? Because they're discussing the ideas of God, making God, the reality of Hashem, clear, discernible to the observer. Do you understand what I'm saying?
Yeah.
So when a person walks through life and they see, like right now with the coronavirus, they see people getting sick and they don't understand, well, how is that fair, justice, etc. They will say, you ask them, well, do you see Hashem? They'll say, I don't see Hashem. But the question is, it's not about how do you, where will you see Hashem means, where do I see his wisdom manifest? So when the Sanhedrin would be involved in setting up the Jewish calendar and studying the astronomy and the motion of the cosmos, they would see the Shekhinah. They would see the evidence, the impact, the expression of God's presence there. You never see God, you just see his fingerprints, if you will. In other words, you can't see him, but you know he's there. You know what I'm saying? It's not directly through indirect experience. So when I stand outside and I bless God and the motion of the cosmos, of the moon and the stars and the heavenly host, and by extension they connect to the motion of Jewish history, I see Hashem's presence in the world. You know what I'm saying? So just as the Jew saw God's presence by doing the miracle of splitting the Red Sea, right? That was pretty clear, especially when Moshe is telling them what's going on, A. And when a person appreciates the beauty of the motion of the scientific order, of the motion of the moon, the stars, the sun, and the cosmos, he sees Hashem's presence. Not that he sees Hashem, he sees that there's behind all this motion is Hashem. Or they see through what's happening, Hashem's, the reality of Hashem. They're moved by the reality of Hashem. Do you understand what I'm saying? So given the Jewish calendar, it's really two reasons or three reasons. One reason is what Shana said, is to remove the Jews out of Egypt. Not just move the Jews out of Egypt, but remove the Egyptian that's within them, which is superstitious, that's magical, that's idolatrous, that's pagan. That's a negative. You got to have a positive. Then it's bringing them and say, you know, all these, the moon, the star, the sun, this whole beautiful world that we live in, Hashem organized in a way So you will be able, if you study it, to appreciate the goodness and the wisdom that he's moving this world. And that's a positive appreciation. So the Jewish calendar, certainly appreciate on the level of the Sanhedrin, and those who study it will actually appreciate the wisdom of Hashem and will see within that the presence of Hashem. Do you understand what I'm saying? And that's why I'm going to show you something very interesting, because the rabbis, when they wrote the blessing, which I'm going to show it to you online here, one second, in English. Let me show that. Where is that? One second. Bear with me for a second. Do a little share screen. Okay, the blessing's like this. Baruch Atah Hashem, Elokeinu Melech Olam. Blessed are you, Hashem, our God, King of the universe. All right. Hashem Maro Baruch Shechakim, who with God's word create galaxies. Baruch Piv Kol Tzvaam, and with the breath of God's mouth, all their hosts, all the stars. Chokus Manas Olam, law and time God gave to them. Shelo Yishanu Asaf Kidam, that they should not change their course. Sasum Usmechem Lasos Ratzon Konam, they are joyful and happy to do the will of the one who owns them, possesses them. Now, is the stars literally happy? Do the star, when you see the motion of the constellation and the moving of the solar system, are they happy?
Not in the way we understand happy.
No, in the sense that just as when somebody's happy, they do what their mission is. They're doing their mission with absolute precision. It reflects that they're, quote unquote, as it were, happy to do it. You know what I'm saying? That's what it means. All right, let's go on. Poel MS, true worker. Shepulato MS, whose work is true. Velovana, and to the moon, Amar, he said, God said, Shetichadesh, renew yourself. Atera Tiferet Lamuse Vatan, a crown of beauty to the womb, or to those carried in the womb, talking about humanity. Shehem Atidim L'Tchadesh Kamota, that they, referring to the Jewish people, will be renewed like them. Ulefa'er Liotram, and will be glorious to those who, the one who formed them. Al Shein Kavod Machuto, by the name of God, of the glory of God's kingdom. So, the blessing, Baruch Atah Hashem, blessed be Hashem, Mechadesh Chadashim, who renews the months. So the point being is that the author of that tefillah, which we say when we see at the beginning of the new month, is uniting the renewal of, first of all, it's basically three parts. One, praising Hashem to the beauty and the gloriousness of the cosmos that works in such an orderly fashion. A. B. The month, the moon that gets renewed. And three, that just as the moon that gets renewed, who will get renewed as well? Who will also get renewed?
Humanity.
Humanity specifically, which part of humanity? The Jewish people who will be a crown of beauty. Who are destined to renew themselves like her to glorify the one who formed them by the name of the glory of God's kingdom. In other words, the Jewish people, even though right now we're in a certain sense like not a full moon, not renewed, we're in a state of becoming, we one day, like the new moon, will come into its full glorious being. So, and that also shows God's Shekhinah. In other words, how does most people can appreciate God? The fact that the Jewish people are still here, seeing Hashem, you know, moving the Jewish people through history, through good times and bad times, despite the fact that it's been 3,500 years and kingdoms have kingdoms have come and kingdoms have gone, and many of them have oppressed us, but we're still here by virtue of God's hashgacha, providence. The Shekhinah is manifest by the fact that we're still here. But that's level one. Level two is to see God's Shekhinah manifest in his universe, in his creation. So the mitzvah of the new moon, of setting up, of establishing the new moon, praising the new moon, is about appreciating God's beauty of his creation, as was mentioned before. So the two basic goals. One, removal from Egypt's culture and their idolatry, which was manifest in the very calendar itself. Like, oh, is it today Set Day or Nehru Day or Osiris Day? Right? So it's literally the days of the month are based upon their idolatry. So we're getting rid of that. And we're having it. This is the first month, which we later called Nisan. And then we're going to organize our day based upon what? We're going to have a national celebration of our redemption, where we're going to get together as a society, as a Jewish community, and we're going to celebrate the redemption of the Jewish people from Egypt, both politically and spiritually. So it's a new calendar with new values, with new goals, with new aspirations. But the ultimate aspiration is, which we hint at when we say the blessing of the, on the Levana, is that we want to be able to see God's presence in the world. And what does that really mean? It means where the reality of Hashem, the wisdom of Hashem, is manifest to our minds, where we can perceive him, not with the sight of our eyes, but with the sight of the eye of the mind. You understand what I'm saying? To have that aha moment where a person, where everything comes together, where there's an awareness of Hashem's, where the reality of Hashem is evident in the world. You know what I'm saying? And that can be evident through perceiving God's directing Jewish history, A. B is directing the universe, the cosmos, the solar system, the laws of nature. You know what I'm saying? So those are the, so that was critical. Before the Jews got one mitzvah, they got to get a Jewish calendar. We got to get rid of the Egyptian way of mind and the Egyptian organizing of time around their idolatry, their parties, and, you know, and their lifestyle. Put down a new lifestyle. Every week we're going to have a Shabbos. We're going to have, that's going to be the goal of the week, is to get to a Shabbos state of mind and to be able to have time for community, time for rest and relaxation, and of course to really spiritually grow. And the highest level is to appreciate the Hakel Pnei Shekhinah, to see the God's presence in the world. Well, how do you see that? Well, you see that by study, by appreciating his creations. And that was a job of the Sanhedrin when they had to be involved in setting up the calendar. That's why going to a mathematical preset, set it and forget it calendar is a lack. Because when the Sanhedrin is involved in the astronomy and the mathematics and appreciating the motion of the solar system and the stars and the moon, etc., that was an opportunity to see God's Shekhinah. Now, for whatever, we can't do that. So now we have an algorithm and we have a set calendar. So insofar as timekeeping is convenient, but it cuts out the opportunity for the greatest Jews, the Sanhedrin, to encounter the Shekhinah. So we get a little taste of that, a little teeny taste, like a, you know, like a Baskin Robbins, like a little spoon they give you, like a little teaspoon. The Birchat, the Levana, is a teaspoon of a little mini, slight, momentary appreciation of coming before the divine presence. That's why the minhag is, the custom is, that we say it Saturday night. We're still wearing our Shabbos best. We go outside. We see the moon. We realize that there's this motion, this careful motion, is coming from a cause, which is running everything. And just as the new moon is renewed, so too the Jewish people will be renewed as well. Because the same force that is running the laws of nature, the solar system, the universe, is also involved in the running of Jewish history. And that's and if a person has a little appreciation of that, he is getting a taste of the Shekhinah, where you can see the reality of Hashem through the eye of your mind. That is Shekhinah. And that's why we do it standing up as an expression of honor. Okay? So that's the idea. Many people, this was asked on my Halacha Q&A chat, it seems like that's like, making a blessing, God forbid, praying to the moon or praising the moon. The moon is an inanimate object. It is a beautiful creation of God, but it does not have any value in its own right. It is a way, it's a vehicle to appreciate Hashem. It is not anything of significance in its own right. But to the outside, it looks pretty darn weird. Hey, there's a bunch of Jews outside the synagogue looking up and saying something. So to the observer, it looks like they're doing an idolatrous act. But literally, it's the exact opposite. It's part of the system of removing humanity away from looking at the stars and the moon and the solar system as a source of influence and of good, and as an opportunity of appreciation of Hashem's wisdom that he runs the world with. It's a completely different experience. And that's why it's L'Hakel B'nei Shekhinah. And that's why we stand, and that's why we dress up nicely to say the blessing. It's an opportunity. But it's a very short, it's only like, I don't know, 25 words. But to see what's going on there gives you a little taste, a little sense of the big picture. A little glimpse of Shekhinah. Teeny glimpse. That's going on. All right, guys. So I want to wish everybody, again, stay safe. Stay at home. Wash your hands. I'm going to be giving a class tomorrow. Anybody wants to join, I'll post it. We're going to get this is going to be a very strange Pesach. This is going to be a Pesach that I don't think we've ever had, where basically we're going to be basically Pesach on lockdown. So I'm going to sort of like create a class about how to do that, basically how to run a Pesach without leaving your house. Okay, I have to think about how to do that, but that's the goal. It should be interesting. All right, guys, have a great night.
Rabbi, questions.
Thank you, Rabbi.
Thank you.
So from what you taught tonight, first question for Kibbutz Levana, why do women not say it? Why is it only for men?
A woman could say it. There is a custom not to say it. It's based upon a midrash. Well, they don't have to say it. Well, that's a good question. I want to do more research about that. But you are correct. There is a minhag for women not to say Kiddush Levana. The Ram does not have that. It seems to be a later Ashkenazic custom. I need to do more research on that. Good question.
And second thing is, I noticed on the source sheet where you had where we were reading the Rashi.
Yeah.
Chodesh and Chadash have the same shorash. Chodesh meaning month, and Chadash meaning new, which is what we've had this whole time with renewal.
Yes.
I'm guessing there's no coincidence there.
No, that's Rashi's point. Okay. He's saying that, in other words, HaChodesh HaZeh Lachem, so Chodesh, you know, he's saying this month, but this at this point of renewal is the new moon. But that's sort of a Midrashic, the plain text is, as you said before, this month is the first of the 12 months, the end. But the Midrash saying that this point of renewal, when the first glimmer of the moon shows itself, that's when it begins. It's a play on the word Chadash, new, Chodesh, month. Correct. But that's a sort of a Midrashic take on that.
It's one of those things that you see in the Talmud where you have that little play on words where it's like the word could be read this way, but it could also be read this way. Right.
But that halachically is true, nor is they have this halachic concept, and then it's sort of like anchored on that literary play of words. You know what I'm saying? The new moon begins literally when the first glimmer of the moon is evident to an observer. And if two observers, two witnesses come and see it, they would go to the Sanhedrin, they would testify, new moon.
One last question. While our shuls are closed and we're davening at home, Would we still say Birkat HaChodesh or no?
You can talk about the Yirat Zone? You can. You can. It's not something you need a minion for.
Okay, it's just usually recited while the Torah is still.
Yeah, it's usually, but this is we're at it. We're done with the usual. We're now in the world of the unusual.
I have a quick question about Shabbos too.
Yeah.
Like particularly on the Torah. So like, can I just bust out like the Tanakh and read the Parsha?
You should. That call?
Yeah. Because that's what I did last week.
Yeah, that's no. You in other words, there's a obligation to read the Parsha twice, and one with a, you know, either Unkelus or Rashi explanation. So reading it twice, that's part of the obligation. So yeah, that's the best thing to do.
Okay, just wanted to make sure.
No, that's the best thing. No, read. So are you keeping up with the Torah? In other words, we're still going to have. Let's say we're not going to go to shul for 10 weeks.
Oy.
So we don't have to make up all 10 parshas. We're going to pick it up where that is. Okay.
Right. So that would be a long service.
That would be a very long service, right? And we're still going to have Simchas Torah. But during these weeks, we can just on our own learn the Parsha. Read the Parsha, review the Parsha, discuss the Parsha. You should. I mean, obviously, look, I mean, taking the communal part of Judaism out is very rough. And you see, that's why people are, they just can't take it. They can't take it because that's part of the big joy of Judaism is that we come together as a community on such a regular basis.
Yeah.
Some people go to shul 3 times a day or certainly on Shabbos and Yom Tov. And we get
people together. Like to go to the Jewish Center for Mincha and
everything. Yeah. And so it's very sad. And it makes people feel very isolated and depressed. And it's a big, I don't want to minimize it. It's very harsh. But the value of preserving life and the life of people in your community who are more weaker, you know, physically.
For the greater good.
You gotta take care of yourself and you gotta take care of others. We even eat on Yom Kippur to take care of your health. So how much more so, if taking care of everybody's health means not going to shul for 6 months, we're not gonna go to shul for 6 months. That's it. And we'll do the best we can to deal with it. And the Jewish community, we're dealing with all kinds of stuff. People are already like doing but davening together with Zoom. Now it's not really a minion because we're not 10 men in one room, but it makes you say, it gives you a little taste. Like, look, we've always discussed it ourselves. The best class, I like teaching a class with people around a table. It's far more engaging. Every Zoom class is only going to be as good as like 70% of our in-life class, my feeling. Sometimes 50%. You know what I'm saying? Because it just doesn't have that dynamic of just the presence of the people. You know what I'm saying? Now, it's helpful now. We've been doing this for five. We got a head start. We've been doing this for 5 years. So we're like Zoom pros. Everybody else is like fumbling around on the Zoom. They don't know what they're doing. But we're Zoom experts.
Benefits of the Tuesday Penny.
Exactly. So now allows, you know, you're in Philadelphia. She's in Great Neck. She's in the Upper East Side. This person's in Philadelphia. This person's in Kansas City. Everybody could be all over the world. We can enjoy learning together. So it has its upside, but you don't have that communal. You know what I mean?
I can't verb.
There's a chemist.
Was that like the French saying like that?
A je ne sais quoi.
Yes.
Exactly. Yeah. The je ne sais quoi is missing, and there's sort of that sort of. You know, whereas each of you have a presence. I learn with you, sometimes I learn with you on Tuesday and on Wednesday, and you have a certain presence when you're in the classroom. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
So certainly when you say stuff or just your presence, so there's a chemistry with everybody around the room that creates sort of like a vibe. I can only use non-specific words. So there's a vibe and energy of a class. It's very hard to get that on Zoom.
Yeah.
Agreed.
All right, guys. Have a good night.
Bye. Thanks, Rabbi.
I think everybody will appreciate this. In light of